Dan Cover, the brother that started this work in Tacoma originally, has written this book, Tacoma Bible Church, The Beginnings. It's when he was here, 1981 to 1986. And I've got four other copies out there floating somewhere. If they're getting passed around. That is right. We found that it is on Amazon. We have about six copies floating. So when you get finished with one, bring it back and we'll pass it to the next person.
You know, my friend Glenna, she was my grandma in the Lord. She's the one who really taught us when we were just hippies living up on the mountain. Well, she heard about Dan for some reason, and he wanted to see Tacoma. So me and Glenna and Dan, we brought him out here and drove him all around so he could see it. So that was my first time meeting him.
He's got quite a history. I've just finished the biography, his autobiography that he's written. It definitely includes Tacoma, but not for a long, long time. He wandered back and forth across the United States playing that hippy-dippy thing, and he calls it such. So it's anyway, praise God for the work he started, absolutely. And it's just one story of many, many, many.
And I would encourage you, if you haven't read it, do it. I mean, it's a short book. There's lots of pictures. It's not like, oh, I have to find time to sit down and read this whole thing.
Not the Tom Clancy.
And it's fun.
He left in May of 86. I came in July of 86.
So when is your copy? When is your...
I'm so sorry the obvious question has been asked. I'm so sorry. Oh, my. This guy was good at keeping a journal. Dan was. This guy, Dan, is not a journalist. Anyway. But there can be some things written down. Yes, Ms. Jerry.
I remember coming by this church when there was no tent. And there was no tent.
You're pointing the wrong way. The tent was right up here.
And I sat on a pew.
And that book's got some pictures of that original chapel. 16x32 army tent. Good.
And Grandma Blanche. Grandma Blanche taught the kids in the compound.
Amen. Thank you. Would you join me at the book of Romans, please? Romans chapter 10. It was not my plan this morning to talk about the beginnings of this church in 1981, and about Dan Cover, the pastor that began the work here. But I think it is well worth picking up that thread that God has laid down for us this morning, because it fits with where I want to go. And I do believe God wants us here. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Who's writing this book of Romans? Most of you know that. Chapters 8 through 10, he's talking about his fellow Jewish people, Hebrew people. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. This is written by a man who was beaten times without number by them. The same ones. We've just gone through this teaching on forgiveness, ended that a couple of weeks ago. This is the man that was stoned to death, maybe raised from the dead, maybe he wasn't all the way dead, by these same people. My heart's desire is for their salvation, he writes later on. Beaten three times with rods. Brethren, writing to the Roman Christian people, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, and we're going to look at that zeal today, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ, that is Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, Greek word Christos, Christ. For Christ is the end, the goal, where we are aiming toward. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. To everyone who believes. Once we believe, there is no longer a keeping of a law to try to gain some merit before God. Christ ends that. We come to a fullness of a relationship with the living God through belief in Him. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness based on the law shall live by that righteousness. And what is implied here is two different things. Number one, he has to keep the whole thing and live by the whole thing without a glitch. And the other is that if he doesn't, he's not going to live. But the righteousness based on faith speaks this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, who will descend into the abyss to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? It says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. The teaching that started in Jeremiah 31:31, progressed into the time of the Gospels, progressed solidly through Paul and then through Peter. In you, that word is. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. And the term the word of faith out there in our Christian world today is can be a lot different than what is said by this word of faith here. The definition is given in verse 9. The word of faith which we are speaking, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Wow, really? Is that all? What about? It's not Jesus plus anything else. This is the faith that God spoke of, designed, introduced, and now it is functioning among us. Hallelujah. Verse 10, for with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. This is written by the one that called himself just prior to this, the chief of sinners, who God showed mercy to. So there is no one that is beyond the boundaries of this guy that can say, oh, but look what I did in my life. Nobody. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he gets practical. He gets practical in a teaching sort of way, admonition sort of way, instructive way to give us direction, but logic and reason here, which is going to take us back into Acts chapter 8. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? Isn't that kind of reasonable? If you haven't believed, why would you call? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? That too is rather reasonable, isn't it? How can I believe if I don't hear? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now here's where a malfunction comes. I have people around me, and for years they've been doing this, call me Preacher Dan. Well, you're the preacher. You're the preacher. Is that what this means? Who's the preacher in this context? Absolutely anyone that tells anyone else who they believe in. Jesus. That is what is here. How will they preach unless they are sent? Well, that makes a lot of sense too. Except, you know what? God gave us his cool little insight in Isaiah 55, 8, 9, that passage. My ways are not your ways, says the Lord. Neither are my thoughts than your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts and your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. How does God send people in order for them to preach? It can be like Paul that said, God said, go. Got hold of him, and he had no choice in the matter. Do you remember the Kellens, Mark and Carrie? Last time they were among us, they shared their personal testimony, how independently from one another, God moved on their hearts to minister to the trafficking, needy people of Cambodia. God put it on their heart to do that. They came together, and as they shared notes, they were both kind of dumbfounded that God had been doing the same movement in the heart of their spouse independently. That's kind of affirming from the Lord, wouldn't you say? You know, that's a God said go thing, and there is no question about that. But there's other ways that God sends people, and that's what I would like to look into a bit today. How shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. And this is a wonderful word picture of the one who finally hears the message and finally is able to believe the truth because somebody came. And that somebody is so beautiful that in this, that comes from the Old Testament, brought over into our New Testament context, the very rudimentary, dirty, goes to the slop and the mud part of the body of that person is considered, wow, beautiful, because they walked all the way to me to bring this news. It's almost to this point of exalting them, but he's not going there. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The one that spoke that message to me in a voice that I could hear, in an attitude that I could hear. Thank you, God, for bringing that person across my path. That's really what this is about. With that in mind, would you please go back a book to the book of Acts. Chapter 6, we met a man named Stephen. Acts chapter 6, again, just to re-up his character. Verse 5, the statement of problem solving and raising up men to problem solve. There was a man named Stephen introduced in verse 5. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and chose these others. Verse 8, Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, Greek word libertine, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. And yet they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Acts chapter 7, he delivers the address. He is about to be killed and he knows it. He does not defend himself with one word even, but simply takes the opportunity to present the fact that you are a bunch of stiff-necked rebels, just like your fathers were. You put to death the King of Kings. That's my loose paraphrase. Coming to the end of that, they began stoning him to death. The end of chapter 7, verse 58, and when they had driven him out of the city, they began pelting him with rocks. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. As I told you last week, I believe that his heart was the same as we just read from Paul. My cry to God for them is for their salvation. I believe that Stephen's heart was right there and giving this whole lead up into the gospel. Funny to think of it that way, that God had sent him to do this. His life in Christ wasn't very long. God had appointed him for this very hour, and he was faithful to that hour, and in the face of absolute hatred, spoke the truth anyway. Maybe in the hopes that at least one would listen. Verse 59, they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord Jesus and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. This wasn't a man calling fire down from heaven. Get him back, God. Forgive them. Do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he expired. He died. He fell asleep. Bible language, not going to get into that this morning. And Saul, was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. Please remember, when the word church is used in the Bible, it never, ever, ever refers to a building. It's the gathering of common people in Christ, believers in Christ, always. You will hear my language that is intended to remind you and to remind me. Well, I need to go down and unlock the church building, because this is just a building. Until you're here, God's not living here. The church in Jerusalem, believers in Jesus, we've come to find out up through these chapters, was at least 5,000 strong and growing. After Stephen was murdered by these people, Saul giving hearty approval, the ravaging began in Jerusalem that very day. And they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. And the only thing I've got to say is this is pure devotion with absolute raw courage. In the face of the ravaging that began that very day, they took their loved one, found the place to bury him. Verse 3, but Saul began ravaging the church. What does that word imply to you, ravaging?
Tearing limb from limb.
Tearing limb from limb?
My translation says made havoc.
Made havoc? Tore apart families. Brutal to fellow human beings, fellow Jews. Saul began ravaging the church. Why does he later call himself the chief of sinners? Right here. How could God possibly forgive me and want me after what I've done? I know that thought went through his brain in those 3 days that he couldn't see and he didn't eat or drink. We see that in chapter 9. I am certain those thoughts were there. Entering house after house, dragging off men and women. You hear the cry of the children at the door. Began ravaging the church. He would put them in prison. He caused their demise, their families fractured. He caused the death, apparently, of many. And by his own testimony, he refers back to that to some extent. Verse 4, therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching. Huh. Why would they preach as they were scattered? Common sense tells me these people have a bundle of their worldly goods and that's all they have as they leave Jerusalem. And where they go to, people are meeting them and seeing this, maybe the roads full of pockets of families coming, holding their personal belongings. What's their question?
What happened?
What happened? And what are they going to say? Well, Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead, and we believe in him. And that belief has caused people to hate us, and they want to kill us. They've taken our properties. You can read about that in Hebrews chapter 10, actually chapter 11 also, both of those places. And so that would offer opportunity for them to say, Jesus? What do you mean he's been raised from the dead? I'm thinking these people didn't have a pocket full of 45-minute sermons. Their proclaiming was, Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins and was resurrected. We don't have to rely on the blood of sheep and goats anymore. He finalized that. Really? Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. By the way, they didn't have the New Testament to open to. They had Old Testament, and they had the word of God that was truth from God, which the word logos also means. And Philip, oh, here's a new guy, went down to the city of Samaria. Down is up here, okay? If you leave Jerusalem, you go down no matter what way you're going. Mountaintop experience. Samaria was north, straight line, 50 miles-ish by road. I have no idea how far. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. And it describes the signs. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice. Many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. There was much rejoicing in that city. Now, there was a certain man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city, astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." Simon did impressive stuff. Simon got the attention. Wow, look at Simon. Verse 11. They were giving him attention because they had for a long time been astonished by his magical arts. But when they believed Philip, how did they believe? Because they heard. And they saw. When they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, men and women alike. Would you look at this lineup of words here? We had to go down through this. Remember Romans 10, 14 and 15. Verse 13, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, how can they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How can they believe unless they hear? How can they hear unless they... There's a preaching. How can they preach unless they are sent? How does God send people? In this case, beyond their fears and imaginations, the persecution, the ravaging of the church of Jesus caused the preaching to go out. And people were listening. Exactly the opposite of what Saul of Tarsus wanting to do was being accomplished, which is the history of 2,000 years of this church. 2,000 years. The heavier the persecution, the stronger the body of Christ gets, and the more popular the message of hope becomes. Always persecution has done this in history looking back. Probably the way to ruin the church is to make it comfortable like we have in America. It becomes very inbred. It becomes something that God never, ever intended. You want to ruin the church? Leave it alone. It'll self-destruct. Well, that can be seen in our history as well. You want it to develop? Go swat it. Like a fire on oil. Yeah, hit it with something. What happens? That fire takes off. Now, I want to show you, watch this progress, starting down at verse 12. Acts 8, 12. And they were being baptized. Why? Because they were turning to Christ and were publicly saying, "I'm a believer in Jesus. I belong to Jesus of Nazareth." Why were they baptized in verse 12? Because they had believed. Why did they believe? Verse 6, because they heard. Why did they hear? Verse 4, because of the preaching. Why were they preaching? Verse 4, because they were being scattered. Why were they being scattered? Verse 3, because the church was being ravaged. Do you see how the progress works? Now, absolutely, there are the Mark and Carrie Kellens. No question about it. But in other cases, we are sent out by God through some tough means, tough experiences and circumstances, And God has an upper hand of intent and purpose in that. Let's pay attention to that. I want to show you how this lines up with some fun prophecy. Go back to Matthew chapter 28, please. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is now resurrected out of the grave. Some of his last words to his followers, his disciples. Verse 16, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That leaves room for no other God. That leaves room for no other, quote, son of God. No other authority claiming to be somebody as a savior. Zero authority to anybody else. Verse 19, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. How many sermons have I heard, especially as a young Christian, out of this passage, especially by missionaries, you know, visiting, and it's missionary hour in church. And well, the Bible says to go, and if God tells you, you need to go, which is true. But according to the grammar that I understand from this passage, it is as you are going. And it does not mean you have to leave your personal community. But you might. As you are going right here. As you are going, make disciples. This is not a call to an evangelism crusade that simply is a splash in the pan. 10,000 people get saved and we forget about them. This is developing them in Jesus as followers of Jesus. Disciple them. Making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Acts chapter 1, please. Acts chapter 1. Again, Jesus raised out of the grave, spent 40 days with his disciples, and he's now about to ascend into heaven. They thought, oh, I get it. We understand. Now Israel is going to be restored. Hot dog. Have you ever heard my story about hot dog? Can I do a sidetrack here? It's just kind of fun. When I was in Europe in 1985, in the Eastern Europe ministry, I got to attend a retreat in Bjottenberg, Switzerland. And an American, speaking to American soldiers, I was not one of those. I was with some American soldiers. So he was addressing everybody in English, and there were Swiss, German-speaking people there that had been serving us all week long, the food, etc. At the end of their tasks, they would come in and they would listen because they all knew English also. Well, they kind of knew English. They didn't know some of the nuances. And this preacher was, he was just preaching away, and everybody just following him. This is great. And he had some illustration of his own life. La, da, 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 da. And this happened. It was dynamic. So he said, and he yelled this in this building, hot dog! And in the back, somebody said, alleluia. And we melted. We just melted, you know, because we have these silly sayings sometimes. Hallelujah! Yahweh be praised. That was a funny and fun moment. Bringing English back to where it's supposed to be, you know. Anyway, Acts chapter 1. Hallelujah! Lord, is it time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? Verse 6. Verse 7, Acts chapter 1. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, the surrounding, and up in Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. What did we just read in a few verses from Acts chapter 8? They were in Jerusalem. They got scattered. Why? Because of a very negative thing. Painful, painful, abusive, ravaging. Where did they go? scattered into Judea, and from there, Samaria. This is a prophecy. It's not just a command. And then they went to points well beyond that ended up right here in Tacoma. Yeah, hallelujah. Forget hot dog. You know, hallelujah, it reached even to me. Thank you, Lord. How did it reach me? Because somebody was faithful in communicating that which they believed. And it's that simple. It comes because God moves on a heart to go somewhere else. And it comes for reasons that we don't ever want in our life even. That's how God's work goes. We're part of that. Please understand, the book of Acts is a journal, but it hasn't ended. We're part of that journal. We're part of a history we'll get to look back on and see what God did in us and through us also. Let me ask for interaction, thoughts, questions. Yes, ma'am?
In the verse that you just shared regarding ministering to Jerusalem and Judea, in one service that I was in, it was related to us individually. You know, we may not be Jews. We don't go to Jerusalem and Judea. But you relate Jerusalem to family, Judea to friends, Samaria to enemies, and then all of the world.
Okay.
So that comes home.
The application is very, very valid. Very, very valid. Look at what God did. Simon, when he was doing his magic, oh, look at what Simon did. And when Philip preached, when they demonstrated the power of God, they said, oh, look, God. And that is the keynote thing to look for, to see if somebody is really of God or not. Look, God. That is God's purpose. I'll share one more testimony, picking up that thread of Dan Cover, the dear brother and his wife Beth that came here in 1981. I just finished his journal, available also on Amazon. And part of his journal was, he was in a rugged life, that is for certain. At one point he had heard from some of the people he had been with from New York to the California ocean. He had heard about this place called Tacoma. He had met a guy named Crazy Al. His last name is Kleiman. Met Crazy Al in this hippie commune down in the Bay Area, and also, I think it was in Wisconsin, with a lady who called herself Sunday, that later took on the name Sandy Kleiman. Dan Cover went looking for Tacoma because he heard about Tacoma, and he's still in the whole drug world. He hitchhiked up from the coast. He was let off the end of Waldo Road, and it had been snowing. It was snowing hard. He was cold. He walked as far as the bridge. Nobody gave him a ride. Nobody was even coming. He says, man, I'm going to die out here. And so he went back to the highway and hitchhiked to Grants Pass. Never made it to Tacoma in that drug world. That's the grace of God. And he spills it out that way. And later on, after he became a solid believer in Jesus, wanted to minister back in that kind of a culture, came to Tacoma. And you got to give him or join in that first tour. Wow. Al and Sandy Kleiman. Alan was known as Froggy also. They were the first family that were part of the Tacoma Bible Church. The very first family, along with Dan and Beth and their baby. Isn't God cool? Alan is buried in our cemetery right up here. Sandy is still in the valley, part of another church in town. Yeah. In fact, I have something to give Sandy, if any of you are in touch with her. I'm not sure how to, okay? Just let her know, because I think she maybe still works at Ian's. She'd just stop in or something. I have something from Dan to give her. So anyway, How does God work? Through us.